Morning, Springfield. I hope everyone is blessed this morning. Trust everyone has had a good fortnight. I only heard one yes.
Praise the Lord for the one.
For the one. Yes. Amen. Let's find these notes, shall we? Here we go. Heavenly Father, we just thank you this morning that we can come together and acknowledge who you are. You are the Lord God, holy, mighty, righteous and true, and there is no other God but you. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and what he accomplished at the cross for us, and we thank you for the working of your Holy Spirit in our lives. And I ask, Father, that you would share through me by your Spirit some encouraging word this morning in Jesus' name. Well, the last fortnight's been fun. Praise God. I've worked out there's a pattern. Every time I'm asked to speak, there's 2 weeks of all types of buffeting that happened before. So, but by God's grace, I was determined to bring encouragement and not my 2 weeks. But because it won't be the last. To be honest, I struggled to find what to speak about over the last fortnight until Friday, and the Lord, I had some time available, and I spent about an hour and a half just talking to the Lord. And everything that I spoke to the Lord, I thought, why couldn't I put that on paper? Because that'd be great. And I didn't think, how can I relay this conversation we've had? Because it was great. I think I got saved at the end of it, again, so to speak. But it was just me and a couple of dogs in the background. But I heard an interesting quote, and I sort of based what the Lord was sharing with me from it. And it was, obedience is free, but it costs you. Obedience is free, but it costs you everything. And I started to meditate on that, and I thought to myself, from a Christian perspective, obedience is free. We have a free will to either choose to obey God or not to obey God. He doesn't twist our arm and tell us what to do. From the point of view of relationship that we have through Christ Jesus, of course, and not that of a religious mindset, which we're not going to talk about. So I started thinking about this quote that I heard and meditated on it. And I wrote down, what's the outworking of obedience in our lives? Anyone want to have a guess? It's love. It's love. And love's something that you get to understand in a greater way as you get older, which is for people here that are young, that's all well and good, but for people that are my age and older, it's something that we can grasp onto and to understand what love really is and the outworking of it. So I've written here, love is the outworking of obedience. We understand love by faith. How can we understand what love is if we don't have faith? If we don't have faith, how are we going to understand what it is? And so that just led me quickly to Hebrews 11, verse 6. And it says here, which I've shared before, and I love sharing it, but without faith it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So I started thinking about faith. Because how can you love God if you don't have faith? So I started to meditate on that, and I realized that faith is a gift. And we're all given a measure of faith. Now, there are people out there that you could say have a greater measure of faith. But the Bible says that, you know, faith just like as the size of a mustard seed can accomplish a whole lot. So we shouldn't measure ourselves by somebody else if someone's got more faith than what we think we have or what we think we should have. Because faith in itself is a gift. It's a gift from God. We know that faith comes by hearing, hearing the word of God. Amen. And even though this has been shared over and over again, it's worth sharing because that's how faith comes. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Without faith, we don't gain an understanding of what love is. Now, we know that God is love. And you say that to some people, and because they don't know God, they get upset. Because their concept of love is not the love that we understand through the reading of the word. And it gets mixed up and it gets distorted. So I just want to give a little definition of the difference between love and like. All right, and I've got a couple of examples. First example, I like Harley Davidsons. And I like Harley Davidsons because they give me something in return. I like the way they look. I like the way they sound. I like the way it makes me feel when I'm riding the motorcycle. After all, it's just a motorcycle. I like it. I like spending time on it. It's good for me. It clears my head. I enjoy it. However, I don't love my Harley Davidson. In order for me to love the Harley Davidson means that I'm going to give myself over to it. Because love is what you give to somebody expecting no return. Like is what can I get from that object or that person. Love's completely different. Love is what can I give. So if I was to say I love my Harley Davidson, that means I'm saying that I give myself to it. I give myself over to the brand. I give everything over to it, etc. I'm just using this as an example. I should have mentioned, I should have said John Deere. That could have been a bit more closer to home, out here on a farm, possibly. But you understand what I'm saying. There's a difference between like and love. Let me give you another example. I like coming out to Springfield. I like it. I come out here and it's like hitting a reset button. I like the family. I like the unity. I like the presence of God here. I like the surroundings. I like the love that's here. I like it a lot. I get something out of it. Okay? What if I was to say, I love coming out to Springfield? Well, I do. I love coming out to Springfield because I want to give something when I'm here. I want to be a blessing to this community, and I have things in the course of my life that I can give, whether it's encouragement or a blessing or whatever it is. So I'm prepared to give myself to the cause, for lack of a better word, and come out to this place. Now, love's a cost. To come to Springfield means it's a 170 kilometre round trip. I know there are people here that travel a lot further than that. But it still comes at a cost. Is it worth it? Absolutely. Why? Because I love it. I wouldn't be doing it if I liked it. That's kind of like, you know, people have said, Doug, that's a long way to travel to go to church, especially when I got a church right behind where I live. And I heard them practicing this morning when I was outside hanging some towels on the line. I got the band in there. I think that drummer, man, you need help. That's what I was thinking. Yeah. But anyway, praise God, that's how they want to do it. You know, and I pass up probably heaps of churches to come here. But at this point in time, God has me here, and it's not for what I can take, but for what I can give. Because that's how it should be. So they're just a couple of examples of like and love. All right? Okay, so we know that faith comes by hearing the word of God, amen. And I'll say it here, as we've heard before, say it again because it's worth saying, absolutely. And what we have heard here before, I'll say again because it's worth repeating, because faith comes by hearing the word of God. Now, over the course of this year, we've covered fruits of the Holy Spirit, and we've also covered part of scripture in 2 Peter about adding to our faith. So faith is a gift. It's a measure of faith. But if we only stay at that place, we're not going to grow. All right. So as I was asking the Lord and just sort of meditating, I'm just, Lord, what is it? Shed some light on something here for me without covering 10 points on every verse, because I'll leave that for Greg later. And I've got to remember, this is, I'm not preaching here today. I'm just sharing and trying to keep it under the 50-minute mark. A devotional, obviously. So I read over that scripture again and was mindful of what the Lord shared that particular Sunday through Gregory's teaching here on what it says in 2 Peter. And it basically says that we're instructed to add to our faith. And the list is add to our faith virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. So I stopped and I paused and I thought, it's funny how love's the last thing that's mentioned in that list. It doesn't say add to your faith love. Now, I'm under the impression that the outworking of the required things to add first, virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, we can't actually gain an understanding of what love is unless we've outworked those things along the way to actually understand what love really is. So I stopped and I thought, that's unusual, because the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22-23, the first fruit is love. I thought, that's interesting. So I put the two together. So Paul tells us in Galatians, you know, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control, against such there is no law. But it started with love. And then I started thinking about the fruit of the Holy Spirit, because that's what it is. It starts with love. I'm under the impression by God's grace that until we've added such things to our faith like virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love being the starting place for the Holy Spirit to make manifest in our lives the fruit of the Spirit, starting with love, if that makes sense. It's just something to think about when you put the two together. Peter finishes with love. Paul starts in Galatians 5 with love. And the point of the fruit of the Spirit is it enables us to grow to a place of maturity. And that's what God's after in our lives, that we are sons, people who love us. And sons is basically, all sons is a position of authority. It's not gender-based. It's position of authority. I'm like, gee, this is a complete sidetrack, but there are many women in the Bible that had a place of authority, absolutely. And they operated from a place of sonship. They had an authority that was given by God. That's what it is. Now, I could go, woof, right on a rabbit trail. And trust me, I really could, but I'm not going to. I'm really practicing self-control right now. Oh, it's so tempting. We're also instructed to do these things, adding, that is, to our faith, diligently. You can't just sit back and think, well, I'm just going to take my time and when I get around to it. If we truly have the concept of who we are in Christ and what's been established for us through such costly sacrifice, we have a responsibility to be diligent about the things that need to be added to our faith in order for us to produce fruit that in turn comes to maturity. How are we travelling? Look at all these notes. I wrote them extra big so I can read them. Okay, I've covered all that. Praise God. So let's just go over that fruit of the Spirit again, Galatians 5:22-23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, sounds like the last 2 weeks, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Finishes with self-control. Against such things there's no law. Self-control. I'm yet to really get to a place of being in self-control. I'm not saying that I'm out of control, but you don't realise just how out of control you are until somebody stirs the pot. and things start to come to the surface, and you start possibly having feelings that are contrary to the fruits of the Holy Spirit. And unfortunately, this is how we find out where we are. It's like a barometer. People can rub against you to find out what's in you. Family's a great place to find out what's actually in you. And I don't think it stops until the day that we're perfected in glory. There's always something that's going to be... They call it sandpaper ministry. Rubbing up against one another. But eventually, as we know the story of stones with water that runs over it over a period of time, jostling together with the issues and turbulence of life being the river, that those stones become smooth and are effective, especially if you're going to sling them at a giant. So God's, in his way, in his purpose, has it this way in order for us to grow, to bring forth fruit to maturity. That's what God wants. What God want? He wants fruit. Fruit to maturity. Let me give you an example of maturity. I have a lemon tree. It's 2 years old. And it's been a struggle. So I've fertilised this thing and whatnot and pruned it, etc. And I got my first harvest of 3 lemons. And I love lemons. They're so good for you. And I thought, I've got to grow my own tree. And... that fruit was juvenile and it wasn't fruit to maturity. No, it wasn't. And I cut one open, I was excited, and I went, where's the juice? There's nothing. It's just, all right. So that was the first harvest. Second harvest will be coming up not too far away, and we'll see what happens. But with fruit, it can take a few seasons before a lemon tree or a grapevine or whatever it is. I'm talking to the right people here. I know I am. Before you actually get a harvest that's worth picking, worth cultivating, worth enjoying. So it's no different in our lives. We start out as young Christians, basically on the milk of the word, until we get to a point where we start to take solid food. It's a process in the Christian walk where we're taking Christianity seriously. We're not just living on the milk of the word, but we're submitting ourselves under scriptural authority, okay, scriptural authority, also submitting ourselves under whomever it is God has ordained, whether it's pastor, teacher, evangelist, etc., to bring forth and equip the saints in order to bring unity and maturity, which is what God wants. But it takes time. So don't get upset at yourself if you find you're not producing the right kind of fruit, because it will come. And it comes with pruning. It comes with, you might need a bit more dung under the tree. I don't know. That could be pretty unpleasant, I suppose. It will take buffeting. It will take all types of things. But eventually, your roots will go down deep and you will bring forth fruit if you're diligent, if you're persistent. And the other thing that's going to bring good fruit is other people in your lives that help prune you. Have you ever seen a wild fruit tree that's never been pruned? Now, it's producing fruit, but it's useless and it's all over the place. And it's really good for nothing. It's, you know, maybe the birds of the air might come and pick it, but it just sits there and it rots because nobody's tended to the plant. Nobody's tended to the person, all right? In order for it to grow the way that God expects it to. God's requirement for us is to bring forth fruit unto maturity. All right, that's 2 pages down, praise God. Your love is measured by obedience. Your obedience shows what you love. If we love God's word, it's going to be manifest by us being obedient to it. Amen? That's really, you know, the Bible says you shall know them by their fruit. There's plenty of people out there that look the part, sound the part, etc. But their fruit is not where it should be. Okay, I want to talk about God's mercy just a little bit. God's mercy enables me to obtain God's grace. That's rooted in love. That's rooted in love. God's love is manifest through his Son, Jesus Christ. We're talking about love here. Where did love originate from? Heaven. Where did sin originate from? Heaven. Didn't originate in the garden. It was made manifest in the garden because of a deceiver, but it came from heaven. See where I'm coming from here? Where did love come from? It came from heaven. It was manifest in the garden when God, after he created everything, created Adam and then his helpmate out of love. But that love came from heaven. All right? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, all right, we know this, all right, but I've changed it up a bit. That he gave his only begotten Son that through obedience I can obtain God's mercy. Amen? Through obedience I can obtain God's mercy. God's mercy exists for the things that I've done in the past. His grace exists for the future, for now and the future. You see, there's a throne of grace. We go to the throne of grace through the blood of Jesus Christ. We've been granted access to obtain what? Mercy. I was sharing this with Gregory through the week on the phone. I said, we don't go to the throne of grace to obtain justice. We go to the throne of grace to obtain mercy. In other words, it's something that's happened in the past. Now, we need God's mercy every day. But it's his grace that sustains us. It's his grace that gets us through trials, which ultimately bring us to a place of understanding and manifesting God's love. Both grace and mercy are rooted in love. Without love, there is no mercy, there's no grace. Ah, praise God. When I was having this great discussion with the Lord, I just wrote notes as I felt. God gives mankind a period of time to discover him and to get right with him. That's what this life's all about. Our life. And the purpose for our life in God's economy is to discover who he is and to get right with him. Remember, this is not our home. This is not our home. We are pilgrims. We're on a journey. We're passing through. And in the process of passing through, we're bringing forth fruit unto maturity. That's what this life's all about. Unfortunately, in this life, there are many distractions. Any distraction, and this is really hard and blunt, and I speak to myself, any distraction that's outside of the kingdom of God is carnal. Whether it's making a home and a family for here, if it's not rooted in God and God's love, it's carnal. I know many people that spend lots of money, time and effort on their homes and decorating it and doing the garden and rah rah. It's carnal. It's not my home. Now, I'm not saying you don't take responsibility looking after things. Absolutely. But it becomes idolatry. That's what it becomes. To be carnally minded, it's death. It's separation from God. We live in a carnal world with many things pulling to the left, to the right, etc. to take our attention off the main game. I was talking to Paul on the way down here, and in fact, I was the one doing all the talking. It seemed. Paul can talk on the way back. He said, how was your week? And anyway, Matthew 24 came up when the disciples asked Jesus, you know, what's the sign of the end of the age and your return, etc. And one of the things was, you know, there's going to be wars and rumours of wars, right? But see that you're not troubled by it. Stop and meditate on that. We live in a horrible world because of what sin's done to mankind, because of the carnality of mankind and the idolatry that mankind has. That's sadly the world that we live in, but we're called not to be participants in that. See, it doesn't trouble you. See that it doesn't trouble you. You turn on the news or whatever it is, I don't. I already know what's going on. And there's enough, I have access to a fringe, if you like, to know what's going on. It's important to know what's going on, but I don't get involved because it doesn't concern me. Why? I'm not of this world. I'm passing through. That doesn't mean that I'm not going to take responsibility and stand for righteousness for people, etc. Or champion justice. Absolutely. I'm not going to stand back or put my head in the sand. Absolutely not. That's not what it means. But I'm not going to be troubled by this world. I'm not going to be troubled by it. Now, that's easier said than done. Living here in Tasmania, out here at Springfield, on the other side of the world, where there's not a whole lot of turmoil, but there's heaps of turmoil on the other side of the world. It's horrible. Absolutely horrible. And it is upsetting. And if you're not grounded in the Word of God and understand who God is and His love for you, you're going to be moved. You may even have an opinion, which gets you into trouble. It gets me into trouble. And I don't look for an argument or a debate, but somehow they find me because I open my mouth with and I give an opinion. So I won't say who I was talking to. Paul's already heard this. Somebody mentioned the war in Russia, and I went, what war? I said, Russia's not at war. And they were looking at me like, Russia's not at war. I said, the Ukraine's at war, but Russia's not at war. What do you mean? I said, well, exactly that. I said, Russia, if they wanted to, they could annihilate the whole place. They don't. It belongs to Russia. Ukraine belongs to Russia. There's a lot of history. There's millennium of history there. Remember, we come from a very young country. We shouldn't be sticking our nose in other people's business. We shouldn't, but we do. Because there's always a hidden motive behind every war of corruption. Leave that alone. So I just said, what war? And of course that went down like a bomb. What do you mean? Don't you want to know? And I'm like, no, I don't. But I know within myself, I'm not troubled by it because I don't live in Russia. Having said that, though, Christians in the Ukraine, absolutely, we should be mindful of them. They're living in the midst of a horrible chaos. It's a reality to those people. But if they're rooted and grounded in God's love, rooted and grounded and operating from a place of maturity, they should be able to stand. I know it might sound arrogant coming from me here in Tasmania saying that, because I'm not there. I picture myself being there and I am undone. Without you, Lord, I can't do this. What am I going to do if somebody knocks on the door with a machine gun, pulls me outside, tortures the house because of what I believe and stand in? Am I going to get upset? Probably. Am I going to be troubled? Why? Because I have this peace that surpasses all understanding, which comes from heaven. It comes from God. It's rooted in love because I'm not of this world. Now, if we go to the book of Revelation, there's a period of time where the enemy is granted power to kill Christians. A lot of people find that hard to comprehend, but God enables it. God's in control. Those people that sacrifice themselves know where they're going. I'd imagine if it was me, with fear and trembling. Absolutely. Because, I mean, you know, it's not so much that we fear death, it's just the process, which is the flesh man. Because he screams, he don't want to die. God gives mankind a period of time to discover himself and to get right with him. So we live in a time of dispensation to understand, to learn, and to receive God's love. That's awesome. That's grace. That even when we blow it, we have the ability to come before the throne of grace to obtain mercy, ask for forgiveness, and start again. Now, I'm not talking from a Catholic perspective where I can live like hell for 6 days and come to church and be all holy and righteous and then straight down the pub playing keno at lunchtime. That's not what I'm talking about, which is a sad reality. But we live in this period of time to discover God's love. God's love in our lives, if we're diligent and open to receive, produces fruit. This is the main thing. Now, let me give you an example here. This is going to be so full on left field. You'd be thinking, whoa. Jezebel, in the book of Revelation, was given a period of time to repent. Jezebel. Jezebel was, I'm going to keep it G-rated, obviously, but Jezebel was bad news. And the Bible says in Revelation that God gave her time to repent. That just blows my mind. That's love that I can't really comprehend. Even though God in his foreknowledge knows that he's going to pass judgment on Jezebel and all those that were in adultery, the nations with her, God knowing that he was going to throw those nations into a sick bed with Jezebel, still gave, in the book of Revelation, the opportunity to get right. That to me is an incredible love. Like this blows my mind. That's love. That's just, it's not earthly. That's heavenly. I'm going to allow you a period of time, and as we know, what happened? She carried on. I'm not a widow. I'm this. I'm that. And the nations were intoxicated with the wine, etc., and they fell into a sick bed. And I won't go onto that anymore, but that's just a full-on example. And look at the period extended grace that we have, that if we sin, we're able to come to the throne of grace and repent. And I think it's something that I know for me, I keep at the forefront of my conscience all the time. I'm not saying I'm sin conscious, but I know when I've fallen. And thankfully, the conviction of the Holy Spirit it's there. You're in trouble if you're no longer feeling the wooing of the Holy Spirit or the prompting of the Holy Spirit. You're in trouble if you can't feel that. One of the things God's love does to our hearts is it softens our hearts. God's aim is to make our hearts malleable and pliable so he can shape it. That no matter what circumstances we find ourselves in, whether it's lemon juice or an argument, we can, through love and through maturity, able to deal with it, that God be glorified in our lives. I'm going to quickly go to Ephesians chapter 4, and I'll finish with this. Reading from, I'm going to start at 7 and work my way down. But to each of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Grace was given. Grace is rooted in love. It was given, okay? And it goes on, therefore he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Gifts. You know why you give a gift to somebody? There's two reasons. Either you like them, and you want something back, or you love them, and you want to see them prosper and move forward. As a parent, it's easier to give a gift to a child because you love them But you don't necessarily give gifts to children if it's not going to benefit them in the long run. All right. It says here that he gave gifts to men. Now this he ascended. What does it mean that he first descended in the lower parts of the earth? Yes, we know that. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above the heavens that he might fill all things. All right. Well, everything is being, all the authority is being given to Christ, okay? He's seated at the right hand of power. All things are under his feet, given to him by the Father. This is awesome, this stuff. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. There's five gifts. These are gifts. Now, they're not given to everybody. They're given to whom he chooses. But they're for our benefit. Amen? Why are these gifts given? For the equipping of the saints, that's us. For the work of the ministry. What's the ministry? Preach the gospel. Be obedient to his word. Manifest his love to our families, to the world around about us. I'm talking to myself when I say this, because I don't want to stand up here being a hypocrite. Absolutely not. That's the ministry. Or part thereof. For edifying of the body of Christ. We make up the body of Christ. We represent Springfield in the body of Christ. Till we all come to the unity of the faith. We know that without faith we can't please God without faith. Let me say that again. Till we come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. What's that produce? Fruit. So when Gregory stands up here in a moment and brings forth teaching that the Holy Spirit's given him over the last fortnight, it's for our benefit. It empowers us in unity to, for lack of a better word, produce fruit. Ultimately, we're all from different backgrounds, different walks, we have different responsibilities, different roles in life, but God expects us to bring fruit. And we can't do it on our own. I can't be separated from the body of Christ and think I can do it on my own. I can't do it. I need Gregory, the teaching, I need interaction with the family unit. The unity that's here, because it's going to benefit me, because God's love's in the place. And I will leave here today refreshed, ready for another fortnight of who knows what. But we'll be able to stand no matter what comes along. I hope that that's been a blessing to you this morning, everybody. Thank you for allowing me to just share what God put on my heart. Amen. Thank you.